Well, no matter what, it's still good to be here because our Heavenly Father is so abundantly good. It was hard being away from y'all, but it was a blessing, and it's so good to be back. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I want to ask for your grace this morning. This has been a hard week and a half, hasn't it? There's a lot going on. There's a lot of loss. But through all of it, we have a gracious God, and our gracious God is a speaking God, and we have His Word. Hope you brought your Bibles this morning. We are going to be using them. Hold your Bible up if you brought it. Wave it around. Amen. We always need, God's people need God's Word. Now this week, and again, there's been a lot going on, and really I want to share my heart with you. It's been a struggle. I have prayed differently than I have ever prayed. And I promised I'd never make a sermon political, and I'm not. Because we didn't lose a politician with Charlie Kirk. We lost a brother in Christ. That was our brother. Still is our brother. He's in the hands of the Lord. But what happened was evil. And we need to talk about that. It was evil. And if you weren't sure that what happened to Charlie was evil, it was even more abundantly clear when last I checked, there was about 50,000 people, public social media posts, celebrating his death. Evil. Evil is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And when we see it, we need to discuss it. And more importantly, we need to bring what we have in us to the Lord. Last week, I was struggling with anger. The only way I could really describe it is I had pure poison running and coursing through my heart. And all I could do was pray. And I told the Lord, I'm angry and I'm sinful in my anger. And I want destruction on those that are committing evil. And I've got poison in my heart, Lord, and I don't know what to do with it. And then we get to God's Word, and we see. It's a hard thing to answer. If evil, why is God so good and still allows evil? I don't want us to try and answer that question this morning, but what I do want us to look at is what they meant for evil, God means for good. And we see this in the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus. And we can already see God's goodness. Sometimes through evil, we can't always see God's goodness. He doesn't always show it to us right then and there. And in the story we're looking at this morning, God doesn't show his goodness immediately. It takes time. But even in Charlie Kirk's situation, I dare say we already can see God's goodness. And how is that? Because after he died, here's what we didn't see. We didn't see cities burning. We didn't see somewhat peaceful protests. We didn't see riots in the streets. You know what we saw? Packed houses in the church. People praying. People who haven't been to church in a decade showing up. That's why I say this morning, whatever brought you in the door this morning, I'm glad you're here. But no, we are here because of Jesus, and we are here to worship our God. But what they meant for evil, God meant for good. I would invite you this morning to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 50. See, really, we're talking about Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished this morning, but I want to look at this specific narrative in God's word because the wording is so wonderful that we see this beautiful picture of what God has planned that we already see fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. No matter how bad things look for us, no matter how much evil pokes out, we can always take comfort and have joy knowing that our Heavenly Father means all things for His good and His glory. We also see a wonderful example of how Christ shows us to love our enemies. Let's read in our text this morning, Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21. The word of our Lord says, starting in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Amen. I will never ask for an amen on something I say, but when God speaks, God always deserves an amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. You have gracefully given us your word to guide us and to make us more like your son, Jesus. Lord, I do pray for guidance of the Holy Spirit that you would give us hyper hearing, ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, give us the wisdom to understand your word and the strength to apply it to our daily lives so that we can have beautiful feet carrying the gospel of Jesus. Lord, pour your grace out on all of us. Pour your grace out on Brother Randy and his family as they're dealing with loss. Pour your grace out on the Swofford family as they're dealing with loss. All of this I know you mean for good because you are a gracious God, abounding in steadfast love, rich in mercy, slow to anger, and relenting in destruction. We thank you for who you are, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's play a little catch up here to this. I always loved the story of Joseph, and you know, think about this. Why did God speak to us in stories? Well, he created our brains, and I can't tell you any specific details per se about exact things that were said, but we get the idea, the gist of the story. We remember the story. We think of Joseph. What do we think of? The coat of many colors. I remember the picture books as a kid, Joseph wearing this just striped, colorful robe. It was because Joseph, being one of the youngest of the brothers of 12, Jacob, his father, loved and adored him. And God showed Joseph things. And his brothers, it starts with jealousy, then it turns to hatred. And what do his brothers do? His brothers take Joseph, throw him in a pit, and then they have a conversation of whether to kill him or sell him into slavery. Those are great options. Death or slavery. Well, we know Joseph goes into slavery because of their evil acts. And then in slavery, for Joseph's trouble, he gets accused of something that he's innocent of, and then ends up in prison. And then by God's providence, God elevates him from a prisoner to right-hand man to Pharaoh, which at that time, Egypt was the greatest kingdom in all the earth. And here's Joseph elevated to the second in command. And we know the culmination of all of that because God had a plan for his goodness. And now we catch up to this with the brothers, with Joseph's brothers. Let's dive into this more. Let's go right back to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for the evil that we did to him." So notice something here. The brothers know what they did was evil. They know it was evil. They're admitting it. And not only that, they're concerned about what Joseph is going to do to them now that Jacob has died. Because their father, their patriarch, is dead. What's Joseph going to do now? Joseph's in the position of authority. What Joseph says goes. Joseph could say, execute all of them, and it would have happened. They know this. And they know what they did was evil. And they're concerned about that. I want you to think about this with Joseph real quick. Because we absolutely must point this to Jesus. If I were to say, telling you a story, all of us that know Jesus and know what Jesus went through, and I said there was an innocent man who was pronounced guilty and died, who would you think I was talking about? Jesus. Joseph was an innocent, and evil was perpetrated on him, but for God's purpose. Judas Iscariot, he knew betraying Jesus was evil. He knew it. He was there, remember? He was there at the Last Supper with Jesus, and what did Jesus say about his betrayal? He said, "Him who is going to betray me, it would have been better for him to have never been born." Evil was inflicted, great evil was inflicted on Jesus. We know this with Judas, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. What they did was evil, beyond evil. They killed God. Even with Pilate and Herod, both of them declared Jesus to be innocent and yet still handed him over for a death sentence. Evil. And I'm sorry, we have to focus on evil in order to go to God's goodness. I want to show you something. I'm going to flip over to Luke 22. You're welcome to turn there with me. Put a bookmark in Genesis. We're certainly not done there. But Luke chapter 22. Now watch this. Luke 22, verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money." So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Amen? Now, we also read a similar narrative with John, the Gospel of John. And when we read things like Satan entered him or Satan got into his heart from John, John's Gospel, John was there. John knew Judas. Can you imagine how angry John was with Judas for what he did? So I understand when you read John's Gospel, you almost get this sense like, well, this is John's emotions coming out here in this. But then we see the same thing in Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is probably the greatest historian the Lord has ever provided us. And he was a matter-of-fact person. And Dr. Luke specifically says, and Satan entered him. Now, if Satan enters somebody, something evil is going to happen. And I want to show you that because great evil was perpetrated on Jesus. And Joseph's story is showing us that. Let's go back to our text in Genesis 50. Let's continue on because the dialogue is important. Going back to verse 16 and 17. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So first off, the brothers invoke the name of their father. They do that to plead with Joseph, and they're pleading with Joseph for forgiveness. Again, they're admitting to Joseph that their actions were evil, but they're also showing a sign of repentance, admitting they were evil, turning away from that evil. Now, I want to define repentance just real quick because it's important to know this. I can't turn away from one evil, turn to another evil, and call it repentance. We have to turn away from evil. We have to turn away from sin and turn directly towards Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And the best part about it is God's grace runs so deep, He always leaves room for repentance. God's grace runs deep enough to go to the wicked nation and deal with that. But God's grace also runs deep enough to go to the very depths of wickedness that resides in our own hearts. That's God's grace. But the brothers here, they're begging for forgiveness from the one that they inflicted an evil betrayal on. They're doing this. And what's important to look at here is even Joseph's response. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Think of the forgiveness that Jesus had on his mind. Think of Jesus' readiness and wanting to be forgiven. He's hanging on the cross, getting ready to die. And what does he pray? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In Jesus' dying moments, forgiveness is on his mind. With all the evil perpetrated on him, forgiveness is on his mind. And we know that prayer was answered. We read right shortly after that, a Roman soldier who was there mocking him turns and puts his faith in Jesus. A criminal on the cross who's mocking Jesus turns and puts faith in Christ for his salvation. And we even see more goodness from that evil. Even with the Pharisees and Sadducees, how evil they were. We have the Pharisee of Pharisees coming to faith in Christ with the Apostle Paul. And what great goodness God brought from that. Most of your New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's goodness. We don't need to hear this. We don't need to just say this. We need to know this. This is what God has provided all of us to deal with evil that exists and is very real. And truth be told, with the events of this last week, it is abundantly clear evil hates us. If you have your faith in Jesus for your salvation, evil hates you. Jesus told us that the world will hate you, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. We have the brothers begging for forgiveness. I want to go real quick to John 13. John 13, 1 through 5. Because we also see Jesus' response in specific to Judas. I want to point this out. Because we know what Judas did was evil. Judas knows what he did was evil. Jesus knew it was evil. But what is our Lord and Savior? How does he respond to this? This goes to loving your enemy. I'm going to read 1 through 5. John chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Judas, too. This is all about being more like Christ. And it's more important, so important, that when evil shows itself, we become more like Christ. We take Jesus' example of how we deal with that. And then going back to our text, we're going to see this with Joseph. This is so beautiful. This is the dialogue that I really wanted to get to this morning. Let's go back to verses 18 and 19. His brothers also came and fell down before him. Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? This is important dialogue. Now think of this. They fall down before Joseph and say, we are your servants. Now I'm not making a direct connection. I don't want you to think I'm doing that. But the language is really similar to Jesus' parable about the prodigal son, isn't it? The prodigal son ran back to his father in forgiveness, just saying, Father, just take me back as one of your servants. Brothers are doing the same thing here. That's how we know it's true repentance. But let's focus on Joseph's response here. First, Joseph tells them, do not fear. Don't be afraid. And then he poses a question. Poses a question to him. He says, am I in the place of God? So what's happening here? First off, he's not condoning his brother's actions. He's not excusing their actions. What they did was evil. But Joseph's saying, listen, you didn't just sin against me. You sinned against a holy God. I'm not the judge, meaning me. I'm not the judge. I'm not the righteous judge. Sometimes I want to be. This last week, I wanted to be. Sinful. But we're not the judge. Who is the judge? 2 Timothy 4:1, it is Christ Jesus who is to judge the living and the dead. That's the judge. Joseph knew it. So that's what he says. I'm not God. Don't fear. Don't fear me. I'm not in the place of God. Let's get to our core verse, verse 20. This is what he says to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I'm going to stop there for a moment. He's calling out their evil, but wait a minute. God meant it for good. See, this story of Joseph is not about be like Joseph, have faith like Joseph, and look at the blessings the Lord's going to give you. Sorry, no. This story is about God's providence and what God has done. God elevated Joseph. God allowed evil on Joseph for his specific purpose. God allowed that. God did that. But again, this evil is not excused. Judas is evil, not excused. Pilate, Herod, Pharisees, all of them who killed Jesus, their evil wasn't excused, but repentance was an option. And what they clearly meant for evil, God meant for the greatest good we could ever receive. And that is our forgiveness of sins through Jesus' substitutionary atonement with his death on the cross. That's what this story is showing. Look at the last part of this verse. God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It wasn't about Joseph. It was about God's providence and his goodness preserving his people. And this is amplified in the person and work of Jesus. Right here with Joseph, it's those people for that time. And they were God's people. What Jesus did, he did it for all of God's people for all time. From the beginning to 1,000 or 10,000 years from now. However long human beings have before Christ comes back. God used that evil for the salvation of many. And that's God's goodness. Don't you see, we can already see God's goodness from evil. What evil meant, God brought it to his goodness, because God's grace does run that deep. Think of Charlie Kirk. What did he do? He went to college campuses that are teaching our youth away from God, and he used whatever platform he could for one main purpose, and that was to share the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of his salvation and the gospel of our salvation. So what do you call that? What do you call somebody who goes into hostile territory and proclaims the gospel? We call that a missionary. Evil killed a missionary. But here's the thing. I've listened to that man for 10 years, and I'll tell you this much. If anyone would have asked Charlie Kirk, if you were to die, and because of your death, just one person, one, came to faith in Christ, would you do it? And I guarantee you'd get an emphatic yes out of him, because that's the man he was. Evil is not winning. Evil has already been conquered. Christ has already dealt with this, and he did it on the cross. It's important for us to understand that. I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but that's what's in my heart. Let's go to verse 21. Joseph's dialogue continues. He says this, "So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, we need to understand, if we're going to relate ourselves to anyone in this story, it needs to be the brothers. Because before faith in Christ, we were all God-hating rebels. And Christ brought us to him. Christ restores us to our Heavenly Father. So we have these same words from our Heavenly Father. We have these same words from Jesus. Do not fear. I will provide for you. I will take care of your little ones. I will comfort you. And our Lord does speak kindly to us. Psalm says the Lord speaks wonderfully to me and deals with me wonderfully. And with faith in Christ, we have possession of these very words. And what this is the one I want everyone to put on their heart. If there is any homework I could give you tonight, I want you to memorize this verse if you haven't already. It's John 16:33. This is what Jesus says. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And we must look at this story of Joseph as one of the fullest explanations that God has ever given of what he accomplished through Jesus. And even with all the evil around us this morning, let's rejoice over God's forgiveness, over his restoration, over the enormous blessing that Jesus has won for us, his salvation. And let's look forward to the hope that one day we will dwell in the finest land. We will be free from all the effects of sin. And we will no longer miss the way God felt about his creation before the fall when he said, "It is good." Because one day, God will again look at his creation and say, "It is good." And one day, when we shut our eyes in this life and we immediately open them in the presence of Jesus, because of faith in him and repentance of our sins, we will be looking at outstretched arms of Jesus and having him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jesus Christ is the one who is restoring all things. And whatever we're dealing with, bring it to the Lord. Again, God's grace does run to the very depths of the wickedness that resides in our hearts. Stop keeping sin around like a pet that you throw in the closet so nobody can see it, and you pull it out and pet it every once in a while. I do it. I'm guilty. I did it all last week. Christ died for that too. And don't wish destruction on those that are committing evil. Don't be Jonah. Don't run from God. Because anyone who's committing evil, they can certainly turn around. Again, think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the atrocities and the evil that man performed on God's church before he came to faith in Christ. But God's grace left room for him to repent as well. Why? Because Christ died for that too. Remember that. Don't wish for destruction. Pray for repentance. Don't hope for God's judgment. Ask for God's grace, especially to your enemies, especially to those that hate us. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you do not know God and you do not know his goodness, and it's because you have not come to faith in Christ and repented of your sins, you are more than welcome to come up here. I would love to talk to you. I would love to pray with you. But that is not a requirement. If you have not done that, I would beg you, right where you sit, put your faith in Jesus for your salvation and repent of your sins. Come to faith. And for all of us here that have put our faith in Christ, we need to know that whatever's in our heart, that whatever we're struggling with, whatever evil that is around us, our Lord and Savior has already dealt with it. And whatever evil it is, God means it for good. And if you have a struggle in your heart, bring that to the Lord. Even if you don't know what to do with it. Because I promise you, Jesus died for that too. But there is no time like now. There's no time right now to have faith in Christ and be in constant repentance. We need to be lights to the world of darkness. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your goodness that we can abundantly see. We see it in your word, and we see it around us. And it's because you are a good and gracious and loving God. And you loved us so much that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That truth is incomprehensible. And it's an amazing thing. Your grace is amazing. We thank you for that. Lord, I do. I lift up all of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. And I pray that through all of this, that you would grant us wisdom to know you more. You would grant us strength to apply what you have spoken into our lives. And that you would always guide us with the Holy Spirit in all that we do, in all that we say. Thank you for this time we have together. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.